Well, we continue in looking at the book of Acts. And from last week, this is Paul's what's called Paul's first missionary journey, going out and spreading the preaching in each city throughout the Roman Empire. And as he goes, remember his practice was always to go first to the synagogue, take the gospel to the synagogue, and then go to Gentiles. So that's where we are. And last week we had a look at the sermon that was preached, and now we're going to have a look at the response to that sermon. Let me pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. I said last week, and I've been reading again this week, it's not only me that thinks this, so it's not just Wally being on a bandwagon, that the greatest need of the church today is true preaching. And it's when God has blessed the church with true preaching that there have been spiritually healthy churches, that there's been good churches, people have come to know Jesus Christ. But conversely, when there's not in church history, when there's not preaching of the true word of God, the church has often been weak, it's gone apostate, and it's been ineffective in reaching people for the gospel. When you read church history, that's exactly what you'll find. You go into the Old Testament, that's exactly what you'll find. And last week in Paul's sermon in the synagogue at this Pisidian Antioch, we saw the model sermon, what true preaching should be, centered on Jesus Christ, that in the Old Testament God was preparing Israel and preparing the world for the coming of his Messiah, for the coming of Jesus. But when Jesus came, the nation rejected him and crucified him. But, fulfilling prophecy, his death and resurrection brought forgiveness of sins to those who would turn back to God. And that's what Paul preached. That was the sermon. He preached the word of God, the gospel, and as we saw, it was the model sermon. Well, now, from verse 42 to chapter 14, verse 7, we see people's reaction to that sermon. We see how people respond to hearing the word of God preached. And it is the word of God. Every time you go through the passage, you keep reading the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. And so this is what I want to look at this morning. The response when God's word, the gospel, is truly preached. And this passage shows us four things that always happen when God's word is truly preached. Four things that always happens. Firstly, it disturbs people. When the word of God is preached, it disturbs people. Paul and Barnabas, you remember, were in this city of Pisidian Antioch. And that city was a very important city because it was a Roman colony. It was on a major trade route through the Roman Empire, and so it had many different cultures and nations amongst its inhabitants. In that city were many Greek people, obviously. There were Roman people. There was Roman soldiers. There was retired Roman soldiers. There would have been Roman soldiers' families. And there was also a large Jewish population. And so it was a melting pot of beliefs and cultures and nationalities. And Iconium, in chapter 14, was exactly the same as that city of Antioch. Well, when Paul preached the gospel, these towns literally exploded. Verse 44, almost the whole city gathered at the synagogue. And when the Jews saw this, they got angry and they stirred people to riot. Verse 50, they stirred up important women in the city and they got their husbands to throw Paul and Barnabas out of the city. It caused an absolute riot. And it wasn't Paul personally who stirred these people up. It was preaching, it was Paul preaching the word of the Lord. And that's what happens when the true word of God is preached. It disturbs people. It makes people uncomfortable and it provokes reaction. Why? Well, the word of God, the gospel, touches the deepest issues of life. We all know deep down that there is a God. We know that there is a spiritual world. Deep down we know there's a God, there's something after death. We know of these things. Many people ignore these things, even deny these things, but we know that it's there. We will all face death, and we don't know what's on the other side. And people fear death. Yes, because of illnesses, or mental illness, or mental suffering, or depression, some people welcome death. Even, sadly, they take their own lives. But for the ordinary thinking person, life is the great mystery and death is the enemy. There is no escape from death. We will all face it. Whether you're rich or poor or famous or talented, no matter what we believe, no matter what we do in life or how different we are, each of us will face death. And that's what the Word of God speaks to. It speaks to life and God and existence and what happens when we die. The deep issues of life. And we all form our philosophies on these different issues. We may have got those philosophies from other people or from reading things, but we all form our philosophies on these issues. And we have, well, life is such and such, we say, and life is just this and that and the other. And when you die, this happens to you. And God for me is this, that and the other. Every person forms their philosophy of life, death and God. And they are comfortable with that philosophy. That's why they believe that philosophy. And because they're comfortable with it, they fight against and won't listen to things which upset that philosophy. For example, many in this society today believe in some kind of a God. They believe in the existence of a God. They also believe that we do wrong as people. They know the difference between right and wrong. And they also believe that God doesn't like that, whoever this God is that they believe in. And they believe, sort of in a vague way, that when they die, each of us will have to answer to God. They vaguely believe some of those things. But most of them form a philosophy that says, well, as long as you try your best in life, as long as you believe in God and don't judge others and love your neighbor, then God is pleased with you and you'll go to heaven. That's their philosophy, and they're comfortable in that philosophy. Today, many form what I would call a religious philosophy. They say that it doesn't matter what a person believes. You can be a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist, or I can believe in God in my own way. And they say that all these things don't matter, that all religions are the same, we're all God's children, and somehow all people will go to heaven. These are the philosophies which people have about God and about life, and they feel comfortable in that philosophy. And they resist anything that takes them out of that sort of comfort zone. And the Word of God does. It does that. It did to me 30 years ago when I was becoming a Christian. It took me out of that comfort zone. Because the gospel speaks of one God and how people walk away from God and not want God. And that is sin, for which we need to ask God's forgiveness. It speaks of Jesus Christ coming to die for that sin. And to spend eternity with God, we need to come to Christ for forgiveness and live for God in this life now. And only if we do that, do we spend eternity with God. That's the Word of God. And when people hear that, it disturbs people. It disturbs their comfortable philosophies and they resist it. There's a reaction to it. Speak to thinking people. People who think about Christianity and about life. When you speak to people, that's what happens. If you're talking to somebody in a conversation, if you got round to a conversation about what you believe, etc., you'll speak to them about the gospel and what the true gospel is. They never say, oh, that's very interesting. Oh, yes, really? Jesus died for sin and I'm a sinner? And really? That's quite interesting. You never hear that. They defend their philosophy. It unsettles them. And it disturbs them. I've seen it here at St. John's. I've seen it year after year. Every Christmas, the people who come for their sort of annual church visit to Christmas, you know, or sometimes they go twice a year, don't they? They're C of E at Christmas and Easter. That's all they go. And so when they come once a year, they expect at Christmas to hear the nice stories about baby Jesus and about how we should live together as mankind in peace with one another. But when they hear the true gospel preached on Christmas morning, they don't like it. I've seen some people walk out. I've seen some people walk out of just ordinary church because the Word of God disturbs people. It disturbs me. Still as a Christian, it disturbs me. And I hope it disturbs you. The second thing the Word of God does is it causes jealousy. It causes jealousy. After Paul's sermon, verse 43 implies that many in the synagogue, which was Jews and Greeks who had converted to Judaism, they showed interest and they wanted to know more. And so verse 42, Paul was invited back to preach the next Sabbath. But the next Sabbath, something happened. Crowds and crowds of people came to hear Paul preach. And verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. The Jews, and you can see from chapter 14, that it was probably the leaders of the synagogue, the hierarchy of the synagogue, they were jealous that Paul's preaching attracted crowds of people. They'd probably never been able to do that in their synagogue. They probably wanted people to come and convert to Judaism, but they'd probably never seen it, never been able to do it. And so they become jealous when they see this. And it says they spoke abusively against what Paul was preaching, which was that God's Messiah, Jesus, had come, and it was through faith in him, not keeping the law of Moses, not observing the Jewish rituals and all the ceremonies and the stuff, or not being circumcised, but simple faith in Jesus. That brings a person to eternal life, for both Jews and Gentiles. And that would have shocked those people. That Gentiles too can come to know God and serve him and love him and enter life simply through faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't have to go through all the Jewish stuff, that simple faith in Christ, and they came to God. And so it was preaching the simple gospel, faith in Christ, and seeing converts that made the religious establishment jealous and abusive. Did you know that that's often been the case in church history? That when the true gospel is preached, the hierarchy of the church, the religious establishment, become jealous of the success of those who preach it, and it provokes hostility. Read church history. It happens over and over and over again. In 18th century England, for example, when George Whitefield and John Wesley began preaching the true gospel, which hadn't been heard in England for decades, thousands of people responded, and I mean thousands, thousands of people. And they preached simple faith in Christ, being born again and entering eternal life. And people flocked to hear the gospel. Hundreds of thousands of people. But the church hierarchy banned Whitefield and Wesley from preaching in churches. And so they went and they preached outside. And the hierarchy tried to stop that also. They didn't like the message. That to enter the kingdom of God, a person simply needs to be born again, trusting Jesus Christ. You see, for the hierarchy, Christianity was about the church. It was about cathedrals and processions and priests and orders and rituals and structures. It was all about the clergy and the stuff that they do, which didn't attract or convert anybody. And so when they saw crowds of people flocking to hear the word of God, which they could never get people to do, and a simple message, when they saw thousands of people being converted, they were jealous and they were hostile, just like Antioch. And it happens today. Some leaders and hierarchies in traditional churches get angry and jealous when somebody preaches the true word of God and sees many converts. Or they'd never say anything publicly. That we're supposed to be doing that. We're the church. We're supposed to see conversions. But underneath, there's an attitude of dislike for those who preach the simple gospel. That Jesus died to save me, and that a person needs to be simply born again to enter eternal life. They don't like it when they see churches growing under this kind of preaching. It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, you would think that they would be thrilled. You would think that the hierarchy would give you great encouragement. No, keep going, that's wonderful. I'd be absolutely thrilled. But they don't. And you'll see this right through church history, and you'll see it today. For example, between the church in Africa and some of the church, the traditional liberal church leaders in Western society, you'll see it today. The African church, generally speaking, is growing. Thousands of people are coming to know Jesus Christ week after week after week. And it's the Word of God that's doing that. Generally speaking, I know it's not all the case, but generally speaking, the African church believes the Word of God, it preaches the Word of God, and sees many, many conversions. But some in the West look down on that. They don't believe the Word of God, they don't preach the Word of God, and their churches are dying. And to kind of justify their empty churches, they say, but the Africans, well, you know, theirs is a very simple faith. They look at things in black and white. They don't understand the issues. They haven't advanced in theological study and don't understand the issues as we do. Again, they don't say it outright, of course, that wouldn't be politically correct. And it's not all traditional churches and leaders, but it's many. It's many. And it happens with individual churches. There's a kind of jealousy. That's what the Word of God does. It brings conversions, and some in the establishment don't like it, and even work against it. That's the second thing. Thirdly, when the Word of God is preached, it reveals two kinds of people. Follow this very carefully. It reveals two kinds of people. One, verse 46, it reveals those who, it says, are not worthy of eternal life. Now don't misunderstand that. When Paul says that, he doesn't mean that some people are worthy of eternal life, but others are not worthy of eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 17, eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is simply to know God and love God and live for Him and obey Him in this world and in eternity. That's eternal life, knowing God. And nobody is worthy of that. Nobody. Because nobody, deep down, wants to know God. Romans chapter 3, there is no one who seeks God. And in case we miss it, Paul says it again, nobody. People don't want to know God. People in this society don't. Ask your non-Christian friends. Think about you before you became a Christian. They might believe that there's a God. They might believe that a God exists, but they don't actually want to know Him. And that's people in society. Therefore, no one is worthy. That's why God planned the gospel. We weren't worthy. And so in the gospel, the worthy, Jesus, died for the unworthy, us, so that the unworthy could be made worthy. So what makes a person worthy of eternal life? Accepting the gospel. Believing that Jesus Christ died for me, asking for forgiveness, and turning back to God. Believing in Jesus makes us worthy. What then makes us unworthy, or rather, keeps us unworthy? Well, the opposite. Rejecting the gospel, not believing. And Paul is saying in verse 46, because you reject the word of God, you show yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life. He's saying to those Jewish people, you might say that you believe in God, you might even outwardly appear to be religious and good people, but you don't really want to know God and love God. And you reveal that by rejecting Christ, by rejecting the word of God. And that's true today. People don't show that they have eternal life by living a good life. We hope they do, but that's not how it's shown. It's very commendable that a person lives a good life and a decent life, but it doesn't mean that those things make you worthy of receiving eternal life. No, do you believe in Christ? Do you follow Christ? That's the issue. That's what makes me worthy of eternal life, and only that. The other people revealed by preaching the word of God are those appointed for eternal life. Listen to verse 45 carefully. It's going to disturb some people. Here we go. Verse 45. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now this is something that we find difficult to get our heads round, and therefore difficult to accept, because our minds, our human minds, can't quite take this in. Yes, we acknowledge as Christians that God is all-powerful and sovereign, that He created us, that He created this universe, that He knows all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. We accept all that, but this, that on the one hand we choose to follow Christ, but on the other that God chose us, is difficult to understand and therefore difficult to accept. But that's what the Bible teaches. On the one hand, you and I choose to follow Christ. It is our choice. It is our responsibility, if you like. Jesus offers you salvation. And if I reject or you reject that salvation, God will hold you and I accountable for rejecting His Son. And we will spend eternity without God. That's what the Bible teaches. That you and I need to repent and believe in Christ for eternal life. You and I choose. God will not coerce you. He will not threaten you. He won't blackmail you to follow in Jesus Christ. He won't force you to follow Him. You must do it willingly. The responsibility is yours and mine. But at the same time, the New Testament teaches, so does the Old Testament, that God has already appointed you to eternal life. If you are a Christian, your name was written in the book of life before the beginning of time. Do you understand that? You must understand that as a Christian. And nobody can ever take that away. It was written before the beginning of time. That word appointed is a very strong word. It's ordained. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, before the foundation of the world, God predestined you. He ordained you. And please don't water that down. Please don't say, oh, God knew who would choose and who would reject. He knew and He looked down the corridors of time and He could see who would and who wouldn't. No. Don't rob God of His glory. Do you understand that? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for it is by what? What's the next word? For it is by grace that you have been saved. By grace. Totally of God's grace. You and I were totally unworthy, but He ordained us to be made worthy through Christ. We mustn't steal God's glory from Him and give some to ourselves. I hear this throughout the church today, even in evangelical circles, and it saddens me greatly. That yes, God is sovereign and He kind of chooses, but really He knows who will choose and who will respond and who won't. Now that's not what the Bible teaches. And Christians today who think like that are wrong. This two-edged sword, God's sovereignty and man's choosing, might be a problem for our human mind. It's certainly a problem for me. But it's not a problem for God. It's not a problem for Him. Do you think that that is a problem for somebody who could create all this? Think about the world and the universe. They were showing Mars on the television the other day. You know, do you think that would be a problem for somebody who can create this? Who knows every hair on your head? Who planned the gospel from beginning to end? His thoughts are nowhere near my thoughts. I can't think as God thinks. But we mustn't rob God of His glory. He saved you totally. Full stop. Absolute. Out of His great love, He has given you eternal life. And that can never be taken away from you. And like me, you don't deserve it. You never will deserve it. But He did. He even gave you the faith to believe. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. He gave you the faith that's needed. God is totally sovereign. That's what we mean. And the truth is this. When the Word of God is preached, people respond in faith. They commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And that commitment reveals that we have been made worthy for eternal life. So it reveals two types of people. Fourthly, I must move quickly. When the Word of God is preached, it must be honored or God will remove His grace. But notice verse 45. When the Jews got angry and threw abuse, again, it wasn't really Paul that made them angry. They got angry and they abused what Paul was saying. And what he was saying was the word of God. They abused the gospel. That's what it was. And Paul said to them, "We had to speak first of all the word of God to you, but since you reject it, we now take it to the Gentiles." Now this was always God's plan, to take the gospel first to the Jews. Jesus went to the Jewish nation, that was always the plan. But it was also prophesied that Israel would reject their Messiah. And Paul, in verse 47, he quotes Isaiah chapter 49, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." That was the prophecy. That Israel, as a nation, individuals would accept the gospel, but as a nation, they would reject their Messiah. But also that many Gentiles would accept the gospel. And Paul knew that prophecy, and Paul also knew that he had been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he left the synagogue, and he went to the Gentiles. Those Jews in the synagogue that day, they abused the gospel so much, verse 51 says, Paul and Barnabas shook the dust from their feet in protest, and they left. They left. Jesus, you remember, said something similar to his disciples. You remember when he sent out the 72? He said, "If a town won't accept the gospel, shake the dust off your feet and leave." He also said, "Don't cast the pearl of the gospel to ungrateful people. If they continue to abuse it, leave and go where it will be received." My friends, God won't have his gospel rejected and trampled on again and again and again. And preachers and Christians must remember this principle. We must remember it. There comes a time when a nation, a country, a people, or even an individual hardens their heart so much against the gospel, they hear it time after time after time, but they continue to make excuse after excuse after excuse, and they continue to reject it and even abuse the gospel. They do it time after time. There comes a time when God sort of removes himself. I sometimes wonder if God has done that with New Zealand. I was in England, the country where I was born, 4 months ago, and I wonder whether God has done the same with that country. Yes, individuals in New Zealand continue to accept the gospel, but this nation doesn't want God. You can't tell me that this nation wants God. Oh, we want him when troubles come. If there's a drought or war comes. I remember there was a drought about 7 or 8 years ago, and at St. John's, or maybe longer than that, they were asking churches to pray for water. So when we want something, yeah, we'll ask God. And as a nation, we kind of believe loosely in a God. You know, God defend New Zealand and all that. But we don't want him. Except when it suits. When I run into tragedies or problems, then I'll have God. Some, even those who call themselves Christians, can't even be bothered with church. Oh, I've got things to do, life's too busy, and I can't get to church on a Sunday morning. It's a bit of a drag, really. It's a bit of a chore, and I get bored sometimes in church. I often wonder whether God has had enough. God will not continue to have his son abused and rejected over and over and over again. The gospel is too precious. So is his son. And if an individual continues to reject the gospel, then one day God will remove it. Just very quickly, finally, verse 52, the word of God brings faith and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes, the word of God disturbs, it causes jealousy, it divides, but it also brings conversions, and therefore it also brings true joy. It has in this church. Rosie and I were talking the other day, and we realized that last Friday, I think it was, or it may even have been yesterday, it was 18 years since we came to this church, to the day. 18 years. And over those years, we have seen many people who have been converted under the word of God. And what a joy that is. You've seen them. You've seen them. You may be one of them, but you've seen them. And it's an incredible joy, because that's what the word of God does. It brings great joy. And I can remember the great joy that I felt as a new Christian 32 years ago. It was a whole new life. It brought great joy. And I'm a person who's been on both sides of Christianity. I was a non-believer for 30 years, and now I'm a believer. And as a non-believer, I wasn't. You must understand, when I was converted, I wasn't terribly unhappy. You know, it wasn't as if life was coming down on me. I was depressed, and I was actually quite a happy young fellow. I mean, but inside, there was always this emptiness. There was always something's not quite right here. There's always deep down this, I'm not connected. There's something wrong here. And it wasn't, I was happy kind of superficially, but I didn't have deep down joy. And I now know which side is true. I know what brings true joy and true life. Even though you go through difficulties and trials still, I know what brings true joy and true life. And I've seen it in many people in this congregation. It's not money. That's not what brings true joy. It's not ambition. It's not a career. It's not being popular. It's not material stuff. Those things will pass away. It's knowing Christ. And it's a relationship with God in Christ. And the Word of God brought that. Well, is that you? How do you respond to the Word of God this morning? Do you reject it again and again? What about this question? What about that question? Rejecting, rejecting, rejecting. Or do you believe? Do you believe and know this true joy? Even though you're going through difficulties and trials and hardships, the gospel does bring hardships, but deep down there is true joy. And I pray that that's you.